If you would take your Bibles to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, just one ahead of where we were last week. It's interesting, when we think about the book of Revelation, a lot of times we think about all the judgments that are in there and about all the terrible, harsh things that are poured out on the earth. But really the first things we see in Revelation is mercy. And we see the Lord's mercy. And I want you to think about that. That's not the main theme of our study this morning. But just think about all the mercy that the Lord has shown and all the mercy that we see in Revelation, because there is judgment later. But first, the Lord just points us to His mercy and how merciful He is. So, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to come into your house again to worship you. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have in store for us this day. I think of this evening in the communion service, and Lord, remembering your death for us. Lord, you've given us so many opportunities to worship you, and I pray we would take advantage of that today. I pray that we would learn more about our worship today in the Sunday school lesson. Speak to our hearts. Lord, give me grace and strength to be able to communicate your word effectively. And Lord, help us to learn from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lamb wins. That short sentence was put on the sign of a church in the city of Prague. It was November 27th, 1989. And in the city of Prague and in the city and the country of Czechoslovakia, communist rule had finally come to an end. And that tiny church had been oppressed and crushed for so long under those communists. But then on that day, they were able to write on that sign what had been true all along, that the Lamb does win, Jesus Christ does win. Even the word church in this country was outlawed. They couldn't even use that word. But then the Lord showed what had been true all along, that the Lamb does win. He always has, he always will, and he is right now. And we can worship him and praise him for that. This morning, we're going to get a glimpse and to another aspect of heaven. Last week, John really looked at the throne room and saw the Lord. And this week, we're going to look at the worship that takes place in heaven and all the worshipers and how every single person is going to join in that worship. And no devil, no sinner, nothing can prevent that worship from happening. No government, no oppression, nothing can ever prevent that. And so the principle for today is to understand what heavenly worship is, and then to apply that to our worship of the Lord right here and right now where we are. In Revelation 5, God is declared to receive, worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created everything. And logically, because he's created everything, everything should praise him. But yet so many times, even we as his children don't praise him. We don't worship him as we ought. We fall short in those areas. But yet, Jesus Christ is worthy, no matter if we worship him or not. And so, because he's created us, because he died for us, because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he is worthy of our worship. And so, today's topic and the title is Worship the Lamb. Worship the Lamb. But in the first five verses of this chapter, we've just seen in chapter 4 that John sees the throne room of heaven. He sees God on the throne. It's just a beautiful place. And then he sees in the right hand of God on the throne a book, or we would know it as a scroll in his hand that's written on the front and on the back. But yet it's sealed. It's sealed. It's closed, and no one can open it. And then there's a strong angel who cries out, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who is worthy to do this? The angel there is likely Gabriel. There's a play on words because it says there's a strong angel, and Gabriel means God is my strength. But this angel, if it's Gabriel or somebody else, cries out, "Who is worthy to open this book, to break the seals, to read what is in there?" But yet there's complete silence, silence throughout heaven. Nobody steps forward. Nobody's worthy. There's no angel that's worthy. There's no saint. Nothing in heaven or in earth is worthy to step forward and open this book. And really, the silence gives John the answer and gives the angel the answer. No one is worthy. And John begins to weep. His curiosity is piqued. He realizes if this book is in God's hand, it must be important. But yet nobody can open it. No one's worthy. And he's just upset by this. He begins to weep. But then we read that one of the 24 elders, one of the 24 elders in verse 5 says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so he wipes his tears. He looks up to see this lion, and he sees the Lamb. He sees a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the Lamb seated on the throne. And he was the one that was worthy. It says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, the center of attention, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." That's our Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. The Lamb, the center of attention, the center of heaven's attention, and the center of heaven's worship is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. No one is worthy but Jesus Christ. And that's the first half of our study this morning, is the Lamb on the throne. The Lamb on the throne. He is the object of our worship. And when John sees the Lamb, he says it as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. This Lamb has the scars. It's Jesus Christ. He has the scars that he bore for us when he was crucified, when he died on the cross. You've probably heard it before, but Jesus Christ has the only scars in heaven. He's the only one without a perfectly whole body. But yet we'll be reminded every time we see him why he has those scars, and it's because of each one of us. And that's another reason why he's worthy of our worship. He's our Passover Lamb, the one who is sacrificed to take away all our sin, to prevent us from being killed. And he was slain in our place. And so the Lamb walks up and takes the scroll out of the right hand of God. That's a picture of triumph. That's a picture of His ability when no one else could, no one else was worthy. Yet the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is worthy to take that book, to open it, to break the seals, and to read from it. And He is worthy because He's our Savior. Anybody else who would presume to take the book out of God's hand, it would be blasphemy, because they, in effect, would be claiming to be perfect or sinless. They would be claiming to be God. But yet Jesus Christ is perfect, He is sinless, He is God, and so He's worthy to take this book, to break the seals, and to read from it. And as we'll see in verse 9, the reason why He is worthy in their song is because He died for us. He was slain for us. He went against everything and overcame for you and for me, because He loves each one of us just that much. And so, once again, we see the Trinity as well. You see God on the throne, then the seven spirits and the seven eyes of the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Three in one. They are one in the same. All three are God, and they are our God. The way we've been created, we love to hear of success stories. You know, we don't get excited by somebody failing. We get excited by somebody succeeding. I think of specifically Thomas Edison. You know, we all know about that, how he failed over 1,000 times to create just this great light bulb, how he tried all these different methods, all these different ways, and finally came out with the product that he wanted. You know, it took failing time and time again until he finally succeeded. There's another man, you probably know by his last name, Soichiro Honda. He was a Japanese man who knew basically very little. He had very little formal education, very little money, but yet he was just infatuated with Thomas Edison and his individualist ideas. And so he decided that he was going to branch out on his own. And we know today he had a multi-billion dollar car company. His success prompted others. Edison's success prompted others to be successful. But Jesus Christ didn't need 1,000 times to be successful for our salvation. He did it perfect the first time. Absolutely perfect. On the cross, He didn't fail. He succeeded. His death looked like a failure. Satan looked like he'd conquered Him. But yet that was just part of the success story. That was part of the things that accomplished our salvation. Jesus Christ's life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And don't forget that success story among all the others. And that's why we have hope in this life. That's why we can be happy and joyful as Christians, because Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. And the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is worthy to receive our worship, because He's our Creator and He's our Savior. And because He overcame death and hell, the flesh, the devil, He overcame everything for us. We can rely on His strength. Because He was able to overcome, we can rely on Him so that we ourselves can overcome. Now, what was written in this book? Now, we see later that there were seven seals that are broken. There are seven judgments that are poured out on the earth. But there's other things that are contained in it. We're not 100% sure what those things are. Some have said that it's Christ's title deed to the earth. Now, that would make sense if it's, as we see the universal praise, if Jesus Christ took back what was His with that. But we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus Christ, in these judgments, He is worthy. Because only someone who's perfect was able to take this scroll, but only someone who is perfect was able to judge from it. Only someone who is perfect, who had perfect knowledge, as we see in the seven eyes, perfect discernment, was able to judge the earth. You know, people today, they can bribe lawyers. Lawyers have an incomplete knowledge. Some of them are unjust. And so it's easy to twist their judgment, or it can be. But Jesus Christ is perfect. He has perfect knowledge and wisdom. And because He is, He's worthy to judge the earth. And He's going to judge each man righteously, as the Bible says, each man according to his works. And we're going to be judged on whether we're saved or not if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's not a work. That's something that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so the Lamb is on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. But then we see the worship around the throne in the second half. The worship around the throne. And that's what we'll be joining in. There are three different groups in this worship. There are the worshiping beasts and elders that we looked at a little bit last week, who are nearest the throne. Then there's the angels around the throne. And then there's every creature that beholds the throne. Everything. The first group of worshipers, as I said we looked at last week, is the four beasts or angels, the four creatures, and then the 24 elders. And by the sacrifice that the Lamb had made, he was worthy of the worship of these elders and these angels. He's worthy of believers of all ages, of their worship. It's interesting to note, I saw in reading this, that they have in their worship golden vials or golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. That's a wonderful fact. You know that God never lets one of our prayers fall to the ground. He keeps all our tears. He says he keeps those in his bottle. He cares for us so much, even when it seems like our prayers aren't answered, not a single prayer of ours is forgotten by God. And those prayers, they're offered in worship to God. You know, one way we can offer worship to God is through prayer. The Old Testament sacrifices, God said, were a sweet savor to him. But then now we can offer the praise of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And that's a sweet savor. That's like a sacrifice in God's eyes. When we pray to him, when we worship him, it's something that smells wonderful to him. It's something that he loves to receive from us. Psalm 38:9 says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. God hears all of our prayers. He even hears how we pray. Not just the words, he knows how we pray, when we cry, when we groan. He knows our hearts when we pray. Psalm 56:8 says, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Every prayer we've prayed, even the tears we've cried, are not forgotten by God. He holds every one. And we can worship God through continual prayer. All of our prayers are presented before the throne of God. And we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, who goes before the throne and pours out our prayers and beseeches God on our behalf for our answers. And just as the Old Testament sacrifices, our prayers have the same effect, and they're just as wonderful to God. And so the elders are offering prayers before the Lamb. It also says that they have harps. And in verse 9, we see that they're singing praises. There's music in heaven. They're worshiping the Lord, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Once again, you see the number 7. Everything that is good and right is attributed to God. 7 is the number of perfection. And they're saying once again that God has all these attributes and he overall is perfect. There's nothing that is imperfect about the Lamb. And so then we see the angels. They're the second group of worshipers. And they're accompanying the beasts and the elders in this song of praise to God. And John describes them as 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. Now, that's not a mathematical equation. I mean, if you put all those zeros together, that's a long number. That just means he can't count them all. I mean, 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. Think of that many angels. But yet, he sees there's 10,000 times 10,000, thousands there, thousands there. They're just everywhere surrounding him, and he's just overwhelmed by it. The word that we get, our translated word, 10,000, is the English word myriad, myriad. According to the Oxford Dictionary, that's a countless or extremely great number. That's incredible. There's so many angels in heaven praising God, that John can't even count them. Think of all that praise. Think of the volume. But yet it's not too loud for anyone. Those who can't hear so well, in heaven they'll be able to hear perfectly. And that praise will just be a wonderful thing all the way around. And so these thousands and millions and billions of angels are praising the Lord, praising Him and worshiping Him. And John is just surrounded by all these. You have to think that that place must just be so bright. All these shining angels, but yet the Lamb too. There's no need of the sun in heaven. What a wonderful picture. It's just brightness. There's no darkness at all in our Savior. And heaven is a bright place, and these angels are worshiping Him for it. And then we find the third group. That's every creature. Every creature that's in heaven. I think of this reaching a crescendo, a peak, with every single person, every single living creature in heaven and in earth, praising the Lord, worshiping Him. That lends to the fact that even the beasts, even the animals, even living creatures will be praising the Lord. We know that Jesus in His earthly ministry, when these children came to Him and were praising Him, and the Pharisees wanted them to rebuke them. And He said, if these hold their peace, even the rocks and the mountains and the trees will cry out. Everything, maybe even non-living things, are going to praise the Lord and praise their Creator. And so who are we who have voices to hold back praise from God? We shouldn't. We should give God praise. We will then, so why wouldn't we be doing it now? Why wouldn't we be praising God now? If worship is what we're going to be doing for eternity, shouldn't that occupy a good bit of our time right now? And that's not just saying words with our mouths. That's how we live. That's how we witness. That's how we conduct ourselves in the world. And so there's these three groups. There's the angels. There's the beasts and elders. And then there's us. We get to join in this praise with all the saints. That's going to be a wonderful day. So we've looked at different segments of this chapter. We've kind of broken it apart. But now let's put it back together and just look at some lessons that we can learn about worship and about this worship in heaven and how it can apply to us now. First of all, worship that glorifies the worshiper is not true worship. True worship is worship that glorifies God, that points to the Lamb. What people claim to be worship, which is really just getting attention for themselves, that's not true worship. Because Jesus Christ is the object of our worship. And anything that has any other object at its center is not worship at all. That's just us trying to glorify ourselves. We give God the glory. And then we see throughout this passage that true worship places an emphasis on Christ's death. You know, it's because He was worthy to die, because He was perfect, because He was sinless, that He was worthy to come to this earth and to die for us, because He's perfect. You see that listed throughout this chapter. In verse 6, it says, a lamb as it had been slain. Verse 9, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, His perfect blood. And then verse 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain. You know, even in communion tonight, we remember Christ's death for us. Communion is an important part of our worship. And these worshipers glorify God three times in this one chapter because He died for us. And that's why we have a place in heaven. That's why we have a place to glorify God. And as seen in this chapter, is because He died for us and because we have a place with Him. And at this time, the saints are in heaven, praising the Lord. And then one day we'll all be on the new earth, living for the Lord in perfect harmony and perfect peace and worshiping the Lord the whole while. And now another aspect is that we ascribe to our Lord not flatteries, not something that's beyond what He deserves, but just what He deserves. Jesus Christ is worthy of every single one of these things that these people are ascribing to Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus Christ will never get tired of hearing our unending worship. It'll go on forever and ever. It'll never cease. And yet, so often, Jesus Christ doesn't get tired of hearing it, but we get tired of saying it. We neglect to praise the Lord for all he's done, for all he's done for us, because we lose sight of the Lamb who died for us and who's made us a place with him forever, who made a place by going to the cross, by dying for us. And now, true worship is our eternal activity. That's what we're going to be doing forever. We don't know everything that we'll be doing in eternity, but certainly a big part of that is going to be worshiping the Lord. With our mouths, by our service, those who've been faithful to the Lord will rule with him, glorify God by just rule. There's so many ways that we'll be able to glorify him. And so because we'll be doing it for eternity, let's start doing that now. Let's start glorifying the Lord right now where we are, where we live right here. I also find it interesting that these worshipers are so specific in their praise. They're not praising God and saying, Lord, thank you for being good. Lord, thank you for being kind. Those things are true, and we should praise the Lord for them. But they're being very specific. They're praising the Lord for his glory, for his majesty, for his strength, for his power. They're praising him for dying for them. You know, our praise should be very specific. There are so many things that God has done for us. There's so many things that we can praise him for, and it would be impossible to name every one. But don't just say, Lord, thank you for being good. Take some time, some specific times, to thank the Lord specifically of how God's worked in your life. Think back in the past months, in the past weeks, things God has done for you. Think of answered prayers, prayers God has answered specifically, that you prayed specifically for, God gave a specific answer, and worship him and thank him for those things. Be specific in your praise. Everything that is good and right exists in Jesus Christ, and so we should be specific in praising him for those things. Now later, as I mentioned in the very beginning, there's a lot of judgments that take place in this book. A lot of judgments that are revealed against sinners, against the earth that has turned its back on God. But before that, even though Christ is worthy to judge, and he does judge, before that we see his mercy so much more evidently. We see Jesus Christ's mercy. He's worthy to show mercy, not just judgment. And he has showed mercy. And as John stands in the middle of thousands and thousands of saints who have been saved, maybe millions, perhaps a billion, we don't know. But he sees God's mercy in the life of every single person he sees. He sees that God and his love saved every single one of these people. Every single person in heaven is there because Jesus Christ loved them enough to die for them, enough to give his life for them. And God's mercy is seen. Sure, he has to judge. He has to be righteous. But he loves to show mercy. He loves to show kindness. And he loves to extend salvation. And he's extended that mercy and salvation to every single person. It's available to each and every one who will believe and accept Christ as their Savior. There are people from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Every color, every language, every difference you could imagine in people are in heaven. And they're all joining together as one person to praise the Lord. We shouldn't exclude other people from our worship. It doesn't matter their language, their skin color. It doesn't matter. The Lord has a place in heaven for each one of those people. He has a place in heaven for us. And if he has a place in heaven for me and you, why wouldn't he have a place for everyone else? If we really see ourselves for who we are, we're not any better than anybody else. The only one who's better is Jesus Christ. He's the only one we should be glorifying and exalting. And that's what we see in Revelation. Every person who is saved is not glorifying themselves, the life they've lived. They're glorifying the Lamb, because any good they've done is only because of Jesus Christ, only because of his sacrifice. And so, remember this week that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for you, to make a place with him forever, and remind him that you love him. Think of it this way. If Jesus Christ did not know your heart, and he does, but if he didn't, could he see on the outside from the life you live, from the words you say, how you conduct yourself, could he see that you worship him, that you truly love him? It's so much more than just our words. Words are a part of it. If they come from our heart, they're a part of worship. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than words we say. It's the life we live. And so in everything you say and how you conduct yourself, live to glorify God. And remind yourself of who you are and where you would be without Jesus Christ. Without him, we'd all be in hell today, suffering eternal punishment for our sins. Yet because he loved us so much, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, he died for us. He ordained our salvation from the foundation of the world that long ago. And of all the millions, maybe more, that are in heaven, remember that Jesus loves you, that Jesus chose to save you. He didn't just save a group. He saved each individual. And he loves us. He knows us each by name. So praise the Lord that he cares for you that much. And doing this will help you put everything in perspective and truly worship God and worship our Savior, who is the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you came to this earth to die for us. Lord, to endure the most grueling day that anyone's ever gone through. Lord, everything that happened on the day of your crucifixion and before, and Lord, your whole life, you lived for us. You lived perfectly, sinlessly, and just for us. Lord, thank you. When we see the glories that are in heaven, Lord, all the wonder, all the praise, Lord, it makes us even wonder further why you would leave such a place to come to earth to die for us. But Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing that for us. And I pray you would help us to live thankful, to live worshiping you in light of these things. I pray now that you would work in our hearts in the morning service, the evening service. Turn our whole focus to you today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.